After prayer and waiting on the Lord, you know what our study will be. What is it? 1 Peter. Are you excited about it? Oh, praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful book. The first epistle general of Peter, and how exciting it's been as we've waited on the Lord through prayer and the word for his direction. And he's been very strong in giving us direction. Pardon me. One of the major purposes for this study is that you might know truth. Now, I'm not telling you it is the major purpose. It is one of the major purposes. There are so many lies about Christianity and the Word of God and the truth that's in the Word and about Christians themselves that one of the things that Peter does in this book is he presents the truth so clearly. And as you do your homework and you study this, we want the truth to be ingrained. So when you will have an answer to give people when they ask you about certain things concerning Christianity. The Bible says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the Word. And the Word is God's Word to us. Right now, this world is filled with so many lies. When I was in England, as we were preparing to come home, Chuck had to take our rental car back, and the airport we were in had lines that went clear out the door and down the sidewalk, and it was a large terminal. And so Chuck said, honey, let's just get a red cap and have all our luggage put on the cart and let him take you to the line and then get a cart inside. So I did. As it turned out, the fellow that took my luggage had to stay with me. Some man came up. He started to put it in my luggage in a cart, and some man who was over a lot of stuff said, you know, when you took the money to blah, 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 or whatever, when you get a tip, you are to stay with them until they get to the checkout line. Well, that was wonderful, except it took us over an hour to get up to the checkout line, and he was missing all these other tips. But I knew God had a plan and a purpose. And I had a plan and a purpose and an opportunity. But as I opened the conversation, his parents were from Pakistan, and he is going to Notre Dame here in the States. He was just working in England during the summer where his parents were living to make some extra money. And I said, well, what are you, a Muslim? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, well, what do you believe about Jesus? And he said, first, let me tell you, we believe in most of the Old Testament. I said, you do? And he said, yes, and we believe that Jesus was a prophet, just like Muhammad. And I said, well, do you know the Old Testament very well? And he said, well, I've studied it. And I said, do you know much about Isaiah 53? He said, yes, I do. I said, who do you think that's speaking about? He said, oh, it's speaking about Jesus. And I thought, well, this is very strange. And I said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, we believe that the Jesus that died on the cross was an imposter, and the real Jesus is hiding someplace to be revealed. And I thought, it's almost an antichrist setup in their mind, isn't it? And this is one of the lies that Satan is perpetrating in the world today to give people false security. By the way, I didn't end the conversation there, but I don't have time to tell you. He didn't accept Jesus Christ right then and there, but the Lord certainly used the time. And by the time we got, he said, you know, I like to talk to you. You're a nice lady. And that was a blessing. God gave me favor right there. That doesn't happen every time you witness, does it? As Christians, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, so we won't be like even the garden, just open to any lie that Satan puts in our minds and our hearts. One of the truths that is presented in 1 Peter is that we are to have a joyful life as Christians. Now, does the world tell you that? Absolutely not. I don't know how many of you get the Times, but we're canceling it as of yesterday, planning to cancel it. And we've gotten the Register again because Bob Immers is gone. Is that a miracle or what? I thought, my Lord, you moved him just in time to get us out of this one. But there was an article on the front page of this section called Life in Orange County, and it's by a man named Joseph Bell. And I am praying that God opens this man's eyes, because some of the things he says in here are infuriating. And 1 Peter 1, I'm going to tell you in a minute, but 1 Peter 1:8 teaches us that believing in Jesus fills us with unspeakable joy and rejoicing. Unspeakable joy and rejoicing. I mean, just knowing him and loving him and walking with him and knowing that he died for our sins and we have eternal life and we have right relationship with the Father because of what the Lord has done. Give thanks, we sang this morning, with a grateful heart. I pray that there's not only thanksgiving, but rejoicing. Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. I don't mean we don't have sorrows and trials and testings, and Peter deals with these things in here. But he said we should have joy unspeakable and full of glory because we believe in Jesus. We also learn in 1 Peter that we're kept by the power of God. And that's a great cause for rejoicing. And Peter says it causes great rejoicing. And have you rejoiced today because you're kept by the power of God? You should. We should be. Some are shaking their head, yes, and that delights my heart, and I know it delights the heart of the Father. But if you haven't, do it. Just say, oh, Father, it gives me joy today simply because I know I'm kept by you, and I have an inheritance in you. How precious that is to us. We're taught we can even rejoice in fiery trials because of what is produced through our lives, through those trials. If we take them in Jesus, then something happens inside of us. We're matured in him and we grow stronger and more steadfast through these trials. Now, Joseph Bell, the writer of this article, is confronting Reverend Sheldon, who witnessed for Jesus Christ at the Gay Pride Festival in Santa Ana, Lou Sheldon. And he's a courageous witness for the Lord. And any Christian that went out there today, that day, had to be pretty courageous. He writes a persecuting article ridiculing Reverend Sheldon. And he says, one of the things he says about this joyful life that we're supposed to have is, he said, Reverend Sheldon would create a philosophical police state in which none of us would have to think anymore. This is because Reverend Sheldon believes sin is defined by the Bible, and he believes the Bible is our moral standard of right and wrong. And this man does not believe that and makes it very plain in this article. Then he says about his world, it sounds just like it's Satan in the Garden of Eden. Listen to this. In my world, his world where he cut his teeth morally on striptease dancers, he says here, and the Reverend Sheldon railed against him and closed down a striptease joint in South Dakota through his Christian convictions. This man said, in my world, by contrast, there would be plenty of fun. What's he trying to say? Christians don't have fun. They're in a police state where they can't think for themselves. He says, but also a great deal of confusion because a wide variety of people doing a wide variety of things and not always pleasing one another. We would have to think for ourselves. Nobody in this world thinks more for his or herself than the Christian. She had the opportunity to listen to truth and decide whether she wanted to accept truth or not. And day by day, her mind is working under the control of the Holy Spirit. I think the greatest thinkers in the world are devoted, dedicated Christians. We would have to think for ourselves, and some of our decisions might be painful and full of doubt, but they also might be exciting and exhilarating. What's he saying? Christians don't have an exciting and exhilarating life. He's trying to say there's more pleasure in sin, that God doesn't know what he's talking about. Isn't that what the devil brought to Eve in the garden? Hath God said, you know, and what he was saying to her is God's keeping you from something. He's keeping you from the happy life and the joyful life. This man is not very clever. Satan said it in the garden almost 6,000 years ago, and he's still saying it. And we have to know the truth. And the truth is that Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And he came that our joy might be full. That word full there is complete. We are to have complete joy. I'm not talking about heady happiness and little serendipity streaks here and there. We have those too. But there is a joy in spite of circumstances that we have simply because we believe in him and we have a hope, a living hope, as 1 Peter says. The greatest fulfillment we can know in this life is to know Jesus Christ. And I praise him for that fulfillment. Secondly, we need to know truth about the right way to live. And the right way, 1 Peter teaches us the way we are to live. In 2 Peter, he asks the question, in light of everything that's going to be happening, how should we then live? And I think we wonder that. This is such a day of mixed up morals. Peter gives us not only the pattern for how we should live, but concrete reasons why we should live that way. He said, you were not redeemed with things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep that in mind when you're trying to make the decision of right or wrong, what's okay and what isn't okay according to the Lord. Remember the awful price of your redemption. Always remember this too. God did not, in the New Testament or even in the Old, put down a bunch of rules to satisfy his heart. He has always thought of what is best for us. Do you believe that this morning? That God is always interested in your good and what is best for you? If you don't believe that, you have a wrong concept of God. My God is good, and he's utterly without iniquity. There is no sin in our God at all. And he is a God of goodness, and he delights in bestowing goodness on us. And as a father, he says, don't do that. He says, don't snort cocaine. It might be just all kinds of things the first time in that first snort. But it's got a grabber in it that can get hold on your life. And I'm sure this morning I'm speaking to some women that have dabbled in cocaine. Don't smoke pot. It can mess up your mind. Don't do drugs. Don't drink alcohol. I know a lot of you probably drink wine, and I'm not here to rail against any of that stuff. But the Bible does say wine is a mocker, and maybe you're strong enough to do it, but maybe there are those that around you that can't handle it. I know of some children that became alcoholics simply because there was alcohol in the home. Their parents taught them, don't drink, but they had their little glass of wine with dinner. The parents would go out someplace, and the kids would get in the wine bottle and put some water in it. And the parents have had some terrible struggles. Now, not every kid becomes an alcoholic because of this. But I wouldn't expose my kids to the danger of it. And alcoholism is rampant among teenagers today. I think most of you are already aware of that. This week, I was listening to Pat Robertson's program, and I heard Chuck Colson, maybe some of the others of you heard him too, and he was saying that Americans, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, have lost their moorings about what is right and wrong. He said, and this has stuck in my mind, sin now is an accepted way of life. You don't have to look very far to know that. Just look at the TV. I have to tell you this. My daughter called me last night, and she said, Mom, we were in Solvang this week, and she said we stopped through on our way home from some place that Brian had to speak, and she said there was a beautiful, beautiful, huge, shady tree, and she said it was fenced on three sides, and it was kind of warm, and we just thought it would be wonderful to take the children and sit under the tree. Their five-year-old son, Charlo, went dashing in ahead of him, and he came out, and his face was just in shock, and he said, don't go in there. There's a man and lady in there. And Cheryl thought, oh, boy, this is the worst. So she said they just kind of waited around. A few minutes, the man came out and got in his car and drove off, and pretty soon the woman came out, and she got in her car and drove off. And before Cheryl and Brian could stop Charlo, he ran in under the tree again. He came out, and he said, I know why they were in there. And Cheryl thought, Mom, this is the worst. She said, I just thought, oh, what am I going to say to him? And she said, "Okay, Charlo, what do you think was going on?" He said, "They were smoking. I found the cigarette." Sherry said, "Shoo." Chuck Colson also said that the reason that people aren't more outraged about unrighteousness or sin is because they don't have any plumb line of morality. Isn't that true? We had a lady call the church one day when we were getting ready to go to Israel, and she wanted to sign up for Israel. And she said to the registrar, "I want to be in the room," and she named some man's name. It was a different name. And the registrar said, "Is this your brother?" She said, "Oh, no." "Is it your father?" "Oh, no, it's my boyfriend." And the registrar said, "I'm sorry, but we can't book you in the same room on a trip. This is a Christian tour." She said, "I'm a Christian." And the registrar said she had no idea that sex outside of marriage is sin. She just didn't have the foggiest idea. And I said, "Are you sure?" And she said, "I am sure." She said, "Kay, it was like I was teaching her first steps in what God says about sex outside of marriage. And there are some of you that were brought up without knowing that." It's amazing. Our moral values have been set by TV and magazines and other media. And they have taught us what is moral and what is not, what is moral. And they consider violence and this man said he, I forget what he said was immoral, several things in the article that he considers immoral. Chuck Colson also said, and he quoted the research from this very famous college or university, and they said, and I've heard this ever since I was a child, that the best time to train a person in moral values is from age 1 to 6. And where are most of the mommies, or 50% of the mommies? Out working. And I understand that, and I understand financially many have to work, but don't leave the setting of the moral values in your children's life to somebody else. If you have to work, you take time with those children. You teach them from God's word what is right. Someone on that same program said they used to talk about common decency, but decency isn't common anymore. We've been shocked and absolutely dismayed by the scandal in business, in sports, in government, and even through in televangelist life. We're all just kind of, what has happened to our nation morally? And you in this study need to know why we walk in the moral truth we walk in, why we live in it. There are concrete reasons given, and as you go through 1 Peter, I want you to be able to go out in this community, in Orange County and these other places, and share these truths. I had received a call from a friend in Northern California the other day, and she said, "Kay, when I lived in Orange County, I did not realize that the New Age movement is as powerful as it is." She said, "Up here, it is everywhere. And I know corporations are having seminars training employees in the New Age movement." And she said, "They take it very seriously up here." She said, "I worked for one employer who just, that was his way of life, and the rest of us were going to be that way. And if you weren't, it was very uncomfortable for you." We don't realize that quite as much here, but that is a lie from the pit of hell to be a substitute for things of God and for salvation through Jesus Christ. And as you know more of the Word of God, if when you know the truth, then you'll know phoniness. Somebody asked a man who had the job of telling true currency from false currency how he did it. He said, "Oh, just by studying true currency, legal currency." He said, "I can spot phony currency almost immediately." And when you know the truth, you know the false, don't you? And the truth is in Jesus. And last of all, this morning, just some appetizers for 1 Peter is another place of truth is 1 Peter clearly defines the now purpose for which God called and chose us. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2:9. If you haven't found it, just listen. Peter starts this verse by saying, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you know what that means in your life today? A priest in the Old Testament was the one who had access to God. When he went into the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah presence of God was there. And the priest was the one that had offered sacrifice for the people and went directly to God for the people. But God has made all believers priests unto him. And you know the chief privilege of that? We can go directly to God in prayer. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to help find help in time of need. This writer says in the closing, don't kid yourself that either the Reverend Sheldon or I have a direct pipeline to God. I have a direct pipeline. How many of you have direct pipelines to God? Oh, listen, Joseph Bell, look at the, that's a witness before the angels and all of those who are looking on, that we know we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is telling lies. But how many people will believe his lie because it's what they want to hear? They want to hear it. But you, as children of the living God, remember, you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. We laughed over that the other day as we were going through the lesson. Peculiar there means special. And in other places, it even means special treasure. I like that. I want to be a special treasure to the Lord, don't you? We're special to him. I love to be special to people. I love to be special to my husband. I want to be special. I think we all have a desire for that, but we are a special people, and our purpose here is to show forth the praises. Do you know what praises means there? It means the wonderful excellencies, the virtues of the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Write that someplace if you have a notebook or a piece of paper in front of you. You'll get it in your lesson again this week. But I want you to meditate on that. That you're, the reason God called and chose you is for now is that you might show forth to a very, very dark world the excellency of our God, how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is, how glorious he is, how righteous he is, how just he is, how majestic he is. We were in Austria a few weeks ago, and I was supposed to speak to a group of pastors' wives from the Eastern Bloc countries. And as we were going to Austria, I couldn't get a message down concrete. I had an outline of pleasing to God, and as I looked it over on the plane, I thought, I don't have time to do this. I have them such a short time, and they don't know me. And the first 5 or 10 minutes, you're trying to decide whether you really want to listen to this person or not, and whether you believe what she's saying. And I thought, Lord, I just don't know what to do. And also, I was speaking through an interpreter, and that takes twice as long to give the message. So I was just waiting on the Lord on the plane and praying. And all of a sudden, in my mind, I was singing that song, to bless your heart, Lord God, is my desire, to let you touch my life and set my heart afire. And I thought, that's what I want for the women. I just want them to bless God's heart, and I want God to touch them and set them on fire. And the Lord said, that's your message. I mean, not an audible voice that would have scared everybody on the plane, but he spoke to my heart, and I knew. And when we got there and the women gathered in the room, I felt this touch of his spirit on what I was to say, and the interpreter just had that wonderful, winsome, glorious relationship with the Lord, winsomeness with people and that relationship with God, that I could tell she really felt the message herself and was giving it exactly to the people. And what a blessing it was as we saw tears roll down their face as they received the word and they realized as they went back to those countries where there is such change going on right now. If ever Christians had a chance in Europe, it is now. I don't think they're going to welcome you with joyful arms. But I did read of a place, someplace in Russia, maybe you heard this also, where they had two tables at some conference, and they had a whole bunch of books on atheism and all these Bibles to give away, and the people were just going for the Bibles, and they knew that atheism and communism had not worked. This is in the Soviet Union, folks. People are leaving East Germany in droves, and they're going into Hungary. Hungarians are coming into Austria, over to West Germany from East Germany. That all of Europe is exploding. In 1992, the borders are being taken down. That means you can go from country to country to country, and they're all very close. Pardon me. We went through seven countries while we were there. And as Chuck said Sunday, changing money drives you crazy. You can't remember if you're supposed to use Deutschmarks or shillings or Swiss francs or French francs or lira or what. I mean, we go over the border so fast. And you stop to get a cup of coffee in another country in a coffee shop. And if you don't have the right currency, you can't get it. All that will be taken down in 1992, and they'll have that common currency. And what an opportunity, again, Christians have. We are so close to the end, folks. Do you believe that today? Things are shaping up. We're seeing what the Bible tells us right before our eyes. And not only is it happening in Europe, but we're entering a new decade, 1990, and then a new century, the 21st century, is almost upon us. And we have an opportunity. And with that opportunity, there will be persecution. This Joseph Bell isn't going to accept a witness with great joy and arms stretched out, is he? But we have a responsibility, whether we say a word to anybody or not, but to have lives so set on fire for our Lord Jesus Christ that whether we're in the market, on the highway, in our home, with our children, with other adults at a party, wherever we are, to shine so brightly for Jesus that they are going to want to know what in the world is different about us. I want to make a difference in my world, and I want the life of Jesus Christ to be so powerful within me that others will ask a reason why I believe as I do. When we were in England, they were telling us that during the Billy Graham campaign, the most popular Christian song, and that campaign through TV and all reached millions in England. Millions. It is glorious what God is doing there. And the favorite song was Shine, Jesus, Shine, that Graham Kendrick song. And just let blaze, Spirit, blaze. Let the Father's glory be seen every place you go. Just every place you step, claim that ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said on that great day, John 7:37-38, out of our innermost being is to flow rivers of living water. We're not supposed to be little sweet pools all inside, but we're supposed to have living water gushing forth. So when you meet the woman at the well, you can say, hey, you've had five husbands and you're living with that guy and it hasn't satisfied. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy. He has living water, and he wants you to know the joyful life and life complete in him. Oh, precious, precious daughters of the King this morning, that is our desire for you in the study of 1 Peter. First of all, that you grow into desire to please and bless his heart such as you've never had before, and that he set your heart afire for him. Shall we bow our hearts before him? Thank you, Lord, for this steadfast apostle who, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, wrote words that all these centuries later move us to a deeper walk with you. Touch these women in this room. Some came this morning just saying, oh, will there be an answer today? God help me, I'm just hanging by a thread. Will you meet her right where she is today? We pray that you'll touch those that have just found out they have some kind of terminal illness. We pray for those who are facing absolute impossibilities in their life. Whatever the need, Jesus, you're here to minister this morning. And I pray that in this closing song, you will minister in a very special way to each of us. Touch our hearts, we pray. Those who came in joyful, let them go out three times more joyful. And may all of us know that this life that you have set forth for us to walk is the joyful life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.